To know God more will move us to worship Him more. Do you remember that's how we started the book of Ephesians? If you're not there yet, I would like to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3, only two verses this morning. But it comes at the conclusion of chapter 3. We started the book of Ephesians, there was a lot of breaks in between, but we started Ephesians on January 30th of 2022. And as we've been going through it, we've seen over and over again this work of God. And you'll remember that I said early on, I think it was the second sermon, theology leads to doxology. Some of you were here in January, you remember. Theology is the study of God. It's the knowledge of God that we all have theology. Even the atheist has theology. He's got wrong theology. But he has his views and what he believes about God, his understanding of God. He knows nothing of God. And he has his set of beliefs. But theology, to know God and to grow in our knowledge of God, will produce worship of God. That's doxology. In fact, if you look at our verses, just those two verses in Ephesians 3, look at verse 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Doxology is this word for glory. It's in Greek, it is doxa, and it means glory or to glorify, to worship God. It is simply an expression of praise to God. So as we know God, we will worship Him. But I'm not just talking about head knowledge. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is giving us this historical event of the sinful woman that comes to Him. In Luke chapter 7, I think it's important that you turn there and see this. I think Jesus is speaking, and it is theology that leads to doxology. What we understand about God that leads to worship. Listen to what happens. Luke 7:36, one of the Pharisees asked Him to eat with him, and He went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that He had reclined at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind Him at His feet, weeping, she began to wet His feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head and kissed His feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching Him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he, Jesus, said to him, "Simon, you have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? See, they didn't understand. What the woman understood and knew with certainty, not just her mind. If you are reading great libraries and theologies about God, and it's all right here, but you do not understand that you are forgiven, you will be the Pharisee in this story, and so will I. But theology that leads to doxology is a true understanding of what Christ has done for us. And then to put our full weight down on it and to know it clearly and to weep and to stand behind and to wipe Jesus' feet with our tears. I am talking about true doxology. Not just I like the sound of that song. No, real, real heart worship that comes from a true understanding. Who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to them, the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. She knew and she believed and she worshiped. This is Ephesians. Chapter 1 to 3. By the time we come to the end of chapter 3, look at how Ephesians chapter 4 begins. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you've been called. And then he talks about how will all these things that God has done for us in Ephesians 1 to 3, how will it be worked out in the church? What will it be like in our families? What will it be like in our marriages, in our children, in our relationships with parents? How will it affect the places we work? How will it affect even when we understand standing firm in the faith with the armor of God? All that is coming in Ephesians chapter 4 till 6. But before he gets there, there is nothing to do. It's what God has done for us. To see it truly and to know it will produce worship. There are a number of doxologies throughout the New Testament. I want to point out a few because at the end of my sermon, we are going to sing the doxology, which we sing every single Sunday. And the reason I want to sing it again and remind you of it is so that every single Sunday as we sing the doxology, you will be reminded again that it's what God has done. And that as we know it like this woman and we truly rest our full weight down on Jesus, that we will worship. Every one of these doxologies has a reason why they worship. Turn to Romans chapter 11. I'm going to give these to you as an example. You can write them down, and even this week, you can use them in worship. I will, if you don't have a pen, I'll include it in the bulletin that comes out this week. We will come to Ephesians 3, but I think this is a great pattern for us. You can see it. Every one of them offers glory to God, but there's a reason. Look at Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord and who has been his counselor and who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. In 1 Timothy, in chapter 1, We have this powerful expression of the glory of God. And as he gives glory, doxology, look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Here's the Apostle Paul. He knows theology, and it moves him to doxology. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and insolent opponent, like the woman weeping at Jesus' feet. But I received mercy because I acted in ignorantly and unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed to me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Do you know the mercy of God? Do you know this and experience it? The grace and love that overflowed in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, the saying is trustworthy, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And here it is. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. If you've experienced the patience of God in your life, and you know it, it produces worship. Jude is the same. We know these verses in Jude chapter 1. There is only one chapter, verse 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. If you struggle with doubt, the promise of Jude is that God will keep you. You know this about God, and it produces worship. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about obedience of faith to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Doxology. There is nothing to do but to stop and to worship, to know what God has done, and to worship. I want to look at Ephesians, these two verses in Ephesians chapter 3. But let's pray and ask God to bring it to bear on our soul, not just our minds, but truly to know and to worship. Let's pray. Father, you are kind. You are good. You are perfect. You are holy. You are all powerful and loving. You are sovereign. And you reveal yourself to us, I pray, Lord, in this service, that we would not come away with a list of things to do, but that our knees would bow and that our hearts this morning would know you like this woman who weeps at your feet. And this knowledge would bring us to this place of true doxology. Father, speak. Your servants are listening. Let us hear your voice. And as you speak, let us know you and simply respond with worship, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There are three reasons for worship. in these two verses. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to his power working at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. God's power, his omnipotent power, God's sovereignty, and believe it or not, our inability. God's power is limitless. We know this from the scriptures. He is omnipotent. It means that he's all powerful. He's not limited by our prayers or even our ability to understand. Look at verse 20. Now, to him who is able to do. The emphasis is truly describing what God is able to do. We know this from creation. From the farthest flung reaches of our universe or multiverse or whatever it is that we aren't even able to discover, to the atomic energy in a single drop of water that is a stable form of hydrogen. We don't understand it. God's power is revealed in Psalm 8. The psalmist declares, "When I consider the heavens and the work of your fingers, what is man that you are mindful of him?" The emphasis is all about God's power. Do you see it? What God is able to do. At the end of verse 20, it's his power, the power that's at work within us. It's not just power out in the universe. It is power that is at work in us. But God is also sovereign. Not only does he have the power to do and accomplish all that he sets out to do, but God does as he wills. God is sovereign. And contrary to what some might believe, that God is limited to our prayers, this verse alone destroys that false notion, doesn't it? Far more abundantly than all we can ask or think. This is so wonderful for me. Not only is God not limited by my prayer, he's not even obligated to my prayer. This is wonderful. My narrow-minded thinking of my own often gives me prayers that are my desires and my selfish needs. Bless me, Lord. Just bless me, bless me. And what I see here is God does something better. Better than I can even imagine God would do. Better than I can pray. He is sovereign. He is not controlled by my prayers. He's not obligated to my prayers. He is kind and he hears our prayers. He loves to hear the prayers of his dependent children. My little granddaughter, "Papa, can we have some ice cream?" You got to believe that Papa loves to hear that request. Part of the problem is Papa loves ice cream too. So that's a request to her grandpa. God loves to hear our prayers. Don't get me wrong. But we do not tie the hand of God Almighty. He has something better. Something bigger than we can ask or imagine. And God is sovereign. He will accomplish his will. Promises to Abraham, "I will give you a son." And then all his life, there's no son. Till his body's as good as dead. And his wife passed the age of childbearing. I would say 100 years old is past the age of childbearing. And God gives him a son. But that's not the end of it. God has something better, something greater, all the way down through history, that the descendant of Abraham, in Abraham's seed, all of creation will be transformed, and God will draw all people from every tribe and tongue and nation, all those who are his, he will bring them, something bigger and something better than Abraham's prayers. This is wonderful to me. I don't know if you can agree with this, but thank God he's not answered every prayer I've prayed. I've prayed in my own foolish heart or my lack of understanding. And afterwards, I look back and I say, oh, God, thank you for not doing that. I was so wrong. I am so limited. But God is not limited. He's not limited to my prayer, what I ask. He's not limited to what I can think. We know this is true. Ephesians 2, we've seen this in this book, teaches us the theology that we are absolutely dead. And God makes us alive. Omnipotent power. And God's sovereign will, accomplishing what is good and best, not limited to us in our ability. So it's God's power, it's God's sovereignty. But the reason for worship and doxology here as well is our own inability. It's not our power. Do you see it in verse 20? It's a power that works in us. He's just prayed this in the prayer. Back in verse 16, this is the end of his prayer, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power. How? Through his Spirit in your inner being. It reminds us that God is the one who has to do this in us. Our own inability, in the deadness of our souls, when God makes us alive, produces worship. Have you felt the tears of forgiveness? Have you loved much because you have been forgiven much? All you have to do is listen to Pastor Sean's prayer about our tongues. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I love the picture in Daniel. You can just listen. We know the story about King Nebuchadnezzar. He was proud, and he thought he was the one who did all these things in his life, but he was truly unable. He was truly dependent on God for everything. And then God gives him madness. And he eats grass with the beasts of the field, it tells us in the book of Daniel. And then he comes to his senses also by God's grace. Listen to these words. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants on the earth. God is sovereign, does his will, and none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" And at the same time, my reason returned to me, for the glory of my kingdom, the majesty, splendor returned to me. My counselors, my Lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom. It's something that was done to him. God established him in his kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. What an incredible description. In our inability, we see what God is able to do. What is your besetting sin? What is the struggle of your heart to trust God? Is it all kinds of sins that you say, Lord, I just want to honor you with this? You are unable to do it. But But Daniel says, or Nebuchadnezzar says here in Daniel, with his pride, that's why God was disciplining him. God is able to humble those who walk in pride. Isn't this Ephesians? Isn't this chapter 3? Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to his power that's work within us, to him be glory in the church. In Psalm 115, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. For the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness, why should the nation say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Psalm 135, verse 1, praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of the Lord. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant, for the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his own possession. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our God is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth. Why should we praise him? Because he is all-powerful and he is sovereign. Because of our own ability, we depend on him. We know that we can't pray as we ought. One of the biggest ways to make Christians feel guilty is to talk about our prayer lives, if we're honest. Romans 8 tells us that the Holy Spirit prays for us because we do not know how we ought to pray. Aren't you glad that God doesn't just listen to our prayers and answer our prayers? Aren't you thankful that he is able to do far more abundantly than we could ever ask? And the Holy Spirit is praying on our behalf because we do not know how we ought to pray. And then at the end of that little section in Romans 8, he says that this is God's will, that we would become like Christ. James 4 tells us, you have not because you ask not. But it also says that when you ask with wrong motives, so that you can spend it on your own pleasures. So even when we do ask, we ask so selfishly. And I am so grateful to God that his hand is not tied to my prayer, that he does as he pleases. And he is good, and we can trust him. No wonder Paul breaks into worship. No wonder he responds, but the unbelievable power of God is not just in the universe, in verse 20, it's within us. God is working. And we know that because it's not our power, it's God's power. In verse 16, he told us the Spirit within us. It's not our glory, we know that because verse 21, it's to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. It's still to him. Because Christ is being revealed in the church. The glory of Christ is in the church. But it's not to the church that there is glory. It's to him be the glory in the church. Do you see it in verse 21? And it's throughout all generations. Forever and ever. You remember this from back from chapter 2. In verse 7, in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Beloved church family, we want to see God do an incredible work in our church, in our hearts, in my heart, in your heart. we pray and we ask, God, would you build your church? Would the gospel grow in this city? We pray according to Scripture as best we can. We know this is the will of God. He sent us out to make disciples. We know that He calls us to this. And we are praying, Lord, would you give us disciples? Would you equip us? Would you empower us to do this? Would we experience the overflowing joy of the Holy Spirit? Lord, would we love one another deeply from our hearts? The Bible tells us this, and we are praying this way. Would you fill this church with worshipers like the kind that the Father you are seeking, those who will worship in spirit and truth? We are praying for revival in our day, that the light of the gospel would shine into the darkness with blinding brightness. Unmistakably, the power of God in our world, that those who are blind in darkness can't help but see it. We pray for our families and for those we love. According to 1 Peter 1, verse 3, that God will cause them to be born again to a living hope. So where we pray carefully and according to God's word, knowing this is what God wants, we read Ephesians 3, verse 20. And we believe it. We believe it. I believe it. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think. How? According to the power at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Theology, what we know is true, that leads us to worship. I want to ask you just to listen. Here's the truth of Ephesians 1 to 3 that concludes with this great crescendo of theology. And my prayer is pretty simple this morning. I have asked God that He would speak as I read, that the Holy Spirit will bring these scriptures to bear on my soul and on your soul, that you would know it, that you would know it. Like the woman at Jesus' feet, and that we would worship. And at the end, I'm going to ask you to stand, that we would praise God because we know it. What I can't teach you, that the Holy Spirit will teach you. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Do you believe it? If you are in Christ, it is true, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Why? To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. We have it according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He is sovereign. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Theology that leads to doxology. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. It's not up to us. It's not held by our effort. We are sealed. Do you believe it? And what is the result? To the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened so that you will know what is the hope to which he has called you? What are the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, that is named not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy — mercy means we don't deserve it. It's what we know about God. Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Do you know it? And this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Amazing. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mysteries hidden for ages in God, who created all things so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. Seems impossible. But God is omnipotent, and God is sovereign, and he is not limited by our ability. And so we worship. I want to invite you to stand. What is amazing about verse 20 and 21 is it's not a sermon about worship, actually. It is worship. It is actual worship. It's like Paul is preaching all these incredible things that he knows about God, and then he just breaks into praise. Now, to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It is worship. So will you worship with us as we sing the doxology to praise God as the source of all, that we would know this about God and simply worship him? God, from whom all blessings flow, praise him, all creatures here below, praise him above.